Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, all right. Good morning. Good to see you guys today. You're looking chipper. Do you guys see all that fog on the way in? Actually, it wasn't fog. It was the flu virus. That's what it was. So much of it. Everybody's sick. Actually, I feel that we've got something to celebrate. We're the only people in Blount County who aren't sick right now. Give each other a high five. Actually, don't. Don't touch each other. Don't make any contact. Okay. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to read our text for today. Then we'll say our prayer aloud together. And then we'll jump into, I think, a really important topic. This is from Genesis chapter 1. Then we'll get into chapter 2 a little bit. And then a bit from Exodus as well. Church kids, this will all sound familiar. Beginning with verse 31, reading from the CSB today. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. And from Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. All right, let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Today is a trellis Sunday. That's a really big deal for us in our church. A trellis, if you don't know, is a structure that a grapevine grows on, and they make the vine just way more healthy and fruitful, like in every way. And of course, Jesus said that we're like grapevines. This church is called a vineyard. So you might imagine we lean pretty heavily into this metaphor, and this is part of it. So we're grapevines, and a vineyard needs a trellis. So what's our trellis? What is the structure that we can grow on to help us be more fruitful? And our trellis, just like it has been for thousands of years throughout church history, is the stuff that Christians have done to grow closer and closer to the Lord, as detailed in Scripture, and these are spiritual practices. Spiritual, the stuff that Christians do in order to grow. So what we do is we actually take several weeks a year, and we talk about different spiritual practices at different times and how we can sort of build those into our lives. Today is one of those days. We are talking about Sabbath. Sabbath is, I think it has been badly mislabeled in a lot of church circles. Like, it's just been the wrong label has been put on it. Let me tell you a dumb story that I like to tell you every few years to remind you not to take me too seriously. It's real bad. A bunch of years ago, I was working at church. I had a really bad headache. And so I was looking for some meds. I started rummaging around in my wife's purse, already a bad idea. This is a tale of woe. I find a medicine bottle, and this is a real mom move. Sharon does it as well. You open the medicine bottle, and like every kind of over-the-counter drug imaginable is mixed into one bottle, okay? Which is fine if you like know the code, you know, like you know what's what. Sharon's got it all up here, me not so much. So I look to get a handful of this stuff. It's like a handful of Skittles, but I'm gonna be all right because I know that ibuprofen is red. It's gonna be fine. So I take not two or three, but four. It's a big headache. I take four ibuprofen because it's a searing, burning headache. And I figure that would be the end of the matter. And here's the thing. Ibuprofen is red in that medicine bottle mix, but it's more of a light red. I took the darker red, which turns out is stool softener. If you don't know what stool softener is, don't ask the person next to you. It'll be awkward. Look it up later. So that was real bad. So a couple hours later, there I was sitting on the toilet with a searing headache, just like trying to figure out what went wrong. Like, what has happened? This is awful. Sharon hates that story. Labels matter. What we label something to be is important. And I think Sabbath has been badly mislabeled as kind of like this like secondary thing. Like it's not, maybe tertiary even. It's just not that big of a deal. Like it's good. Like no one's opposed to Sabbath. Everybody's fine with Sabbath. It's just not that big of a deal. It's a cool idea. It's fine. Chick-fil-A's closed. That's a bummer, but we're all kind of proud of Truett Cathy for keeping it real. So good job by him. And it's just not that important of a thing. That's the label. I think it's wrong. I want you to think about this. God has set things up in such a way that it is wise and good and fruitful for us to take one day a week to rest, to delight in him, to try to catch a glimpse of heaven. And it's this incredibly life-giving gift, and I would submit to you that it's not some secondary or tertiary thing. It's actually a really, really big deal. There's a pretty big debate that goes on around this subject about whether or not it's a sin to not keep a Sabbath. Like, is this mandatory? Do we have to do it, you know? I don't know for absolute certain. I think it's probably not a sin to not keep a Sabbath. I don't think it's mandatory. I don't understand the question. Like, why would that be the question we ask? It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not forced upon us. It is offered to us. Here's what Jesus said about it. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. It's a gift. If I gave my kids $1,000, just said, all right, Bryce, Bree, here you go. $1,000, no strings attached. And they said, I don't know, Dad, do I have to take it? Which would never happen, by the way. They would take it and be gone in an instant. But they said, do I have to take it? It's like, I guess not, but it'd be super dumb not to. Why wouldn't you take it? It's a gift. John Mark Comer said this, and we read you a little paragraph here from an excellent book, by the way, called Garden City. Says this, lots of people argue that we're free from the Sabbath as if it was a legalistic rule we're stuck with until Jesus. What a tragic misunderstanding. It's true that we're no longer under the Torah. It's also true that the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. But even so, the Sabbath still stands as wisdom. There isn't a command in the New Testament to eat food or drink water or sleep 8 hours a night. That's just wisdom, how the Creator set up the human body and the world itself. You can skip the Sabbath. It's not sin. It's just stupid. Very direct. You can eat concrete. It's not sin. It's just dumb. You could stay awake for days at a time like Josh Lyman in the West Wing. I miss the West Wing. Wasn't that good? Anyway, go ahead. God's not mad at you. But if you do that long enough, you'll die. At one point, Moses calls the Sabbath a gift. That's exactly what it is. It's not just around Sabbath, but around a lot of things. How often Christians think in terms of, is it a sin? Will I get into trouble or get out of trouble if I do or do not do this thing? I don't think God's eager to relate to us in that way. God doesn't see us through the lenses of some grumpy schoolmaster just waiting to put us into detention. The cross has paid for our sins. Walking with Jesus isn't about staying out of trouble. It's about stepping more fully into joy and into abundant life with the Lord. Holiness really, really matters. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to, like, the rules matter. They matter so much. But not to keep God from being mad at you. That's not the point. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that, but we have to know that. The instructions that we are given are about making your life work better and facilitating intimacy with the Father. And think about how God has just set this thing up. The ultimate sort of keystone habit, like the anchor that we build on, the ultimate spiritual practice as we talk about the trellis, is to spend daily time with the Lord. And God set it up that way intentionally. The King of the universe says to us, man, let's hang out every single day. Every day, that's what I, or a lot. I'm game for a lot if you want to do a lot. And we might go, okay, well, all right, when? God's literally anytime. Anytime, anywhere, you name it, I'll be there. Also, if you stand me up 1,000 times in a row, I'll keep showing up and waiting on you. It's like, all right, that's kind of thirsty, don't you think? That's fine. I don't care. Also, throughout the whole day, every day, if you want to talk, let's do that. That's what I want. That's the way he set it up. And then he adds to this. Here's a great idea. Let's take one day a week where you just relax and we're together all day long. Man, if someone you were dating acted like that, you'd probably tell them to back off. Maybe block and unfollow, like easy. But guys, please, let's not lose the plot. God loves you so, so much. God, he is completely in love with you. Let it land. He's completely head over heels, madly in love with you. And I know that makes a lot of people uncomfortable, especially the dudes. And honestly, it makes me really uncomfortable to talk like that. It does. You know, it doesn't make uncomfortable to talk like that. God, not him at all. He doesn't hide it at all. It's all over the pages of Scripture. One of the dominant themes in the New Testament, I encourage you, and I have to take my word for it, I encourage you to read it for yourself. One of the dominant themes of the Old Testament is God as the jilted lover. This love-struck suitor who just won't give up. He just won't give up. And when you read it, sometimes you cringe for him. You're like, dude, take the hint. Humanity is just not that into you. But he won't give up and he won't move on. It's particularly vivid. There's an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. This prophet fell for an unfaithful woman, we will say. And she just keeps using him and abandoning him over and over and over again. And he keeps rescuing her again and again and again. And God says to us plainly, that's me. I'm Hosea. I'm the man in love who just won't move on. And in the New Testament, all of that subtlety is completely abandoned. He just comes right out and says, you're the bride, I'm the groom. You're the bride, I'm the groom, I will literally die to make this happen. And if you say no, I'll just keep standing at the door and knocking, and standing at the door and knocking, and standing at the door and knocking, giving you every opportunity, literally until your dying breath, till you'll open the door and let me in. All because he loves you. And he knows there's no other pathway to thriving in this life and joy in the next life. It's only in him. So look, when he says, keep a Sabbath, it's not a landmine to trip you up along the way. It's not, he's not out to get you. He's out to get you. Did that work? I couldn't really tell. Did that work? He's not out to get you. He's out to get you. It's this invitation into something incredible. He's not trying to trip us up. There's no legalism in this. Like we see with the Pharisees in the New Testament. If you've read throughout the Gospels, you'll see this constant legalism around the Pharisees. And we should note, it absolutely infuriated Jesus. And we might think, well, here's another rule. I wonder if it's mandatory or if it's just a suggestion. It just adventures in missing the point. Like, no, man, it's not a rule. It's not a rule. It's pure gift. And he's one, it's one that he's like really hoping you will accept. All right, so enough of that rant. I probably went too long on that. Okay, let's do this. Let's consider Sabbath through a couple of, I think, way more interesting lenses than whether or not it's mandatory. Let's talk about Sabbath as pretending. I'll explain it. And as defiance. Okay, so as we just read, hopefully you remember, God created the world in 6 days, all right? Just a quick aside here. There's a huge debate about how exactly we should understand that. Was it 6 literal days? Was it 6 sort of ages or geological periods? Should we be reading this more allegorically? I just want to quickly say that's a really fascinating and important topic. It's just not relevant for today because what we're looking at is a principle that's embedded into the story. So make sure we have those lenses for it, regardless of how exactly creation unfolded. What matters most is that God created, and he did, okay? So God created in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. As we read too, God declared the 7th day to be holy because, and the language here is actually really important, what made that day holy? Here's why. For on that day, he rested from all his work. He didn't rest because that day was holy. That day was holy because he rested on it. This is a big deal. I don't think I'm just being a big Bible nerd about this. I think this is actually interesting and super important. He didn't rest because the day was holy. The day was holy because he rested on it. It's not that there's something holy about the day. It's that there's something holy about rest. And it's not because we could jump to this as tired people. I get it. But it's not because taking a rest is such a nice thing to do because, you know, we all need a break sometime, which is true. But that's not the point. God wasn't tired when he took a break on the Sabbath day. He didn't need rest. He rested because it was holy to do so. This, by the way, is the first time anywhere in Scripture, I know we're just in Genesis, but still, the first time anything is declared to be holy in the Bible. And Bible scholars make a really big deal out of that. It's called the principle of first mention. So it means that the first time a word is used in Scripture, it sets the precedent for how we're supposed to understand that word moving forward. And the first time holy, which is the Hebrew word kadash, is used, it's referring to God resting because his creation was good. Again, holiness is not about not sinning so we stay out of trouble. It's about things being the way they should be, the way that God intends. And the first thing that God declares to be holy is a day of rest. Rest, why? Not because he's tired, because things are good. And that rest is meant, this is very important as well, to extend for all of eternity. We read just a little bit of this in our reading before, but you read the whole creation narrative, it becomes more and more obvious. There's this little phrase that gets repeated over and over again. It says, there was evening and there was morning, and that was the first day. And there was evening and the morning marked the end of the second day and the beginning of the third. So there's evening and there's morning, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, all the way through. But then, and I can assure you this is no accident whatsoever, on the seventh day, that pattern is not repeated. All the other days have a beginning and an end, but not the Sabbath, not the seventh day. There's a beginning and no ending. The Sabbath is left open. The implication being that, yeah, I mean, the sun's going to keep rising and setting and the world's going to keep spinning on its axis for sure. But this day, this Sabbath reality of things being as they should be, that extends forever. Things were as they should be, and so God entered into a holy rest. Again, not an I'm exhausted, so I have to recharge my batteries kind of rest, but a much deeper, things are fundamentally as they should be and all is well, and so I can be at peace kind of rest. And the idea, it's built right in, is that things would stay like that. The picture we have in the creation story is of a perpetual Sabbath. not infinite lounging and boredom that would inevitably come with that, but infinite peace that sustains. But here's the thing. If you're a church kid, you definitely know this part. The story takes this kind of raunchy turn when Adam and Eve sinned, right? And when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, things were no longer as they should be. The reality of our sin and brokenness shattered the perfection. And when that happened, all was not well. And there's many cascading effects as a result of that. As a result, the Sabbath rest was broken. And also because of that, we now needed laws. Laws to keep us from being awful to one another. Laws to keep us pointing toward things that are good and life-giving, that make things better and not worse. So God, in response to that, as part of that, down the road, gives us laws. And the fourth law that was given is to have a Sabbath day. As we read from Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy by resting. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy by resting. And by remember, when he says remember the Sabbath, he doesn't mean like, hey, don't lose track of what day it is. Don't like forget how calendars work. Every 7 days we come. He's not saying that. When he says remember the Sabbath, he's saying, and this is very important, remember the way things were. Remember the original Sabbath. I created and it was good and things were just as they should be. Remember that. Remember I walked with you daily in the cool of the garden and nothing at all came between us. And there was this deep, infinite peace and joy that came from that union, that relationship that we had. Remember that. And then he said, keep it holy. Now, let me remind you, the Sabbath wasn't holy because it was the seventh day. It was holy because God rested on that day. So if the day was made holy by resting, then we have the power to make a day holy or not by choosing to rest or not. That's why the language is used. Keep it holy. Keep it holy. And God says, that's a choice. Choose to rest. And thereby you're remembering it and you're keeping it holy. Okay, so why does God care so much that we remember some former day when things were the way that they should be? I would like to assure you that is not about nostalgia, like, hey, remember when? That's not what's happening. God wants us to remember that day because God's great big plan is to restore that day. Don't forget, morning and evening and morning and evening and morning and evening and Sabbath extending. He says, remember, I'm going to restore that perpetual Sabbath rest. Don't forget that. So he gives a Sabbath, not a rule, a gift. And so, with all that in mind, for one day a week, we pretend. Now, here's what I mean by that. We know this, we talk about this a lot. Revelation 21, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. That incredible picture of heaven coming down to earth. We will be with the Lord, it'll be heaven on earth. It will be you and I walking with Jesus as Adam and Eve once did. It's going back to the way it was before the fall. And when we surrender to Jesus as our Lord, that ideal future becomes our eternal destiny. And for one day a week, we pretend that we're there now. Let me read you a few verses. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the author of Hebrews, we're not sure who that is, by the way, but he's making a much larger point here. But he makes some points along the way about Sabbath, and I want to sort of highlight those and be looking for them as we read. Just a few verses here. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, and he is talking about Sabbath rest, as we'll see. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. It's not talking about a Sabbath day, but the perpetual Sabbath that's coming for us. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. So now he's anchoring it back in creation. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. Okay. So what do we do when we remember a Sabbath day and keep it holy? Like how do we do that exactly? Like, I think we know we're supposed to not do some stuff, but like how are we supposed to live this out while we're still here in just the mess and chaos of this world? And like I said before, we pretend. Let's think about that. One day a week, we do all that we can to take a 24-hour rest from this marred, chaotic, broken world that we live in. One day a week, man, we step off the treadmill and we set aside the burdens of being in this place. And we live as if the eternal Sabbath rest of heaven was here already. We pretend. We imagine what a day on the new earth will be like, which is a fun thing to do, by the way. And then we try to live into that promise as best we can. And we'll only catch a glimpse of it, and that's okay. But we try to live into that as best we can one day a week. So if you haven't already, I would encourage you, imagine what a day on the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And the truth is, if we kind of had a quick conversation about that and we made a list, I think our list would probably look pretty similar. There's some continuity there. Well, what would just a really good day? Well, probably a good meal and time with friends and family, maybe a hike, a hobby, a good book, a nap, and definitely time with the Lord. Imagine what it'll be like, and then set aside a day a week to try to live out a little piece of heaven in advance of heaven. A Sabbath is a day to only do the things that you imagine you'll be doing once God has renewed all things. That's an incredible gift. So quickly here, the second lens. We said we're going to look at a couple of them. The second lens, don't worry, it's based on all the same ideas, so we can do this one fast. First, Sabbath is a day to pretend. Second, Sabbath is a day of defiance. And here's what I mean by that. You can figure it out pretty quickly. It's really difficult to do what I just said, to spend a day living into the coming rest, because we have to defy almost everything about this world in order to actually do that. So keeping a Sabbath is pure defiance against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Defiance against the broken systems all around us that insist that the earth will just spin off its axis if you actually take a day off. Defiance against the enemy's lies demanding that we're supposed to run on fumes and that we're supposed to live with no margin and that we have to go until we collapse or we're not doing good enough, that we can't be away from our phones for a few hours, and that God's not accessible, that God's not close, that we can't walk with him as Adam and Eve once did. It's an act of defiance to trust that we can have 7 days of provision based on only 6 days of our labor. It is sheer defiance to be still in the chaos of this world. And not only does God give us a good reason to do all of this, he set things up in such a way that we will absolutely thrive if we accept this gift. Walter Brueggemann said it this way, that if we spend one day a week keeping a Sabbath, it will dramatically change how we live the other six. Dramatically. If you know people who really walk deeply into this, they have stories to tell. But for most people, it's sort of this distant notion. I tell you, it's freeing. It's empowering. Guys, the weights of this world don't have nearly the capacity to shut us down when we're defiantly throwing them all off once a week. It's kind of a superpower. It really is. It's freeing. It gives perspective. It reinvigorates our bodies. It purges our souls. It enlivens our spirits. It revitalizes our minds. It paves the way for intimacy with God and joy and laughter and beauty and, hear me, the deepest kinds of rest. And no, you don't have to do it. But it'd be dumb not to. All right, the band can come on up. Let me invite you to stand as well. Let's just do in our minds here a little bit of like Sabbath math. If you haven't thought deeply about what it looks like to keep and really value a Sabbath, there could be a lot of variance in how you conceive of it. I think for most people, and this is certainly understandable, subtraction is the default. What will my Sabbath day be? Well, we first think about what we're going to take away. Well, I'm going to probably have to leave the laptop in the bag and let the work email pile up. It's just going to have to be okay. I'm going to maybe leave the vacuum cleaner in the closet, put my phone away for a bit. God forbid, you'll be okay. Put the phone away for a minute. And on we could go with things that, like, well, that's not, those aren't the things I would do in a new heaven and a new earth. So it is, it's about subtraction, and that's good. It's also about addition. Like, what would you add to your Sabbath to make it more like what you imagine a day in the heavens and earth would be like? This is more than just escaping from the nastiness of this world for a day, which is a good thing to do. It's also imagining and then trying to catch a glimpse of what the joy of the next world might include. And as you do that, as you consider not just the subtraction, but the addition, what you'll find is you'll quickly be drawn into the sacred, to things that bring community with one another, that bring fellowship with the Lord. As you think about not just the subtraction, but the addition, you start adding the very best stuff, the stuff that's marked your life, the stuff that's been life-giving and fulfilling to you. So we're going to take a moment to reflect. We do this every week. It's called Selah. Let me just say one more thing here. Again, one last time. No legalism here. No undue pressure. We all know this. We can't actually have heaven on earth, okay? We're not going to grasp it, but if you spend one day a week trying to catch a glimpse of it, I think you'll have at least some success. And I can't even begin to tell you how it will fuel you and sustain you for the next 6 days that are coming. So for most of us, let's begin to imagine what, if you were to keep a Sabbath, what you would take away, but then also what you would add. And then I just, one more as an aside here. If you're in this room and you just cannot imagine the idea of this God that I was talking about before, this God who pursues us and pursues us and refuses to give up on us. We turn away from him and he restores. We turn away from him and he restores. We reject him and he keeps knocking. We reject him and he just keeps knocking. This God who loves you enough to die to be with you, who just stubbornly refuses to take the hint and give up on you. If that sounds like a foreign idea of God, that sounds like too much love or too much patience or too much mercy or too much kindness for you to imagine, I would encourage you, if that's you, to just be still in the presence of the Lord and allow him to tell you something better about who he is and how he feels about you. So if you're comfortable doing this, you may find it helpful to close your eyes or bow your head. King Jesus, we're just going to hold this moment. For those of us who perhaps have thought of Sabbath as some secondary or just relatively small thing, help us to realize, man, you're not mad about that. You're just eager for us to experience this incredible gift that you've given us. It's so good. It's
So it's so much better than I can try to explain.
So would you help us to feel your invitation now into something so good? And to imagine what we might subtract and what we might add. That in the stillness, a picture would begin to form of what you have for us. And for those in the room who are perhaps just hung up on this idea of a God who surely he's angry and surely he's fed up and surely he's moved on because he's done with us. Those of us who may struggle to understand or embrace on any level this idea of a God who would just keep pursuing. Would you meet with us now and in just a moment as we sing? Would you meet with them, comfort them, and speak a better word? The cross tells this incredible story. The King of the universe who would stop at nothing. I pray that now we would be overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of our Lord. Amen.